God and preparing to give. The idea of preparing to give. We are introduced really to this, particularly in 2 Corinthians 9:4. The apostle had come up with the idea. I don't know, it doesn't actually say who came up with the idea, but I think it was him. That while he was working with all these Gentile churches far away from the Holy Land, that need of the church in Israel was, and especially around area, the southern area of Judea, where of Jerusalem, they were going to be in a great deal of need. Famine and other things causing them a great deal of problem. And he conceived of this wonderful plan to ask the Gentiles, perennial enemies of the Jews, Jews, Gentiles, always fighting, to put together an offering that he would then take there. Now, the various churches would multiply the offering, you see, each church giving a significant amount themselves. And for the propriety's sake, he would have, on this big trip going back to Israel, he would have some of the representatives from each of the churches travel with him so that they had eyewitnesses that said, here, we gave all that money and it actually was delivered and it actually was needed and so on. Now, he writes to the Corinthian church, and we'll find out that he was talking about this because about a year before, he had introduced this to the Corinthians. And they were excited about it. Yeah, we would like to do that. Now, a year later, he has just told them about the people of Macedonia. And they were also in deep poverty, but they got excited about doing something special. And they were able to give, and we've talked about this month, that they were to give even beyond their ability, that God blessed them in a special way to give for this offering. So Paul is thinking about this, and he says, now, I'm coming from Macedonia to visit you. I'm going to have some of the Macedonians with me. And when I got to Macedonia, I told them, I was so proud of you in Corinth for putting together a great offering. You just are generous and so on. He says, now I got to thinking about it. I'm going to have the Macedonians with me. And now if I show up and you're unprepared and you're just casting about, oh, yeah, I forgot about that offering. Who has some money, you know? He says, that would be embarrassing for me, not to say for you. So he says, I'm talking about it now, lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in the same confident boasting that I was boasting of you to them. All right, the time was approaching when it was, you know, what's the phrase, fish or cut bait or something, you know, it was time to get it done. And it seems to me that not something that we've chosen to do of ourselves, but open door is also approaching, as it was with them, not a demand, but an opportunity to give. We are approaching a time that I think will be an accountability for our giving. Let me just mention some of the things that came across my mind. One is in the annual business meeting, it showed that we as a body fell about $2,000 short in our giving. What the deacons had reasonably put down, expected what to give, and on that basis, what we could spend and so on. $2,000 for the year we were under. Is that because we didn't give as we should? Or is it perhaps that we just didn't give what we could? I'm thinking of our pastor Miru, this dedicated man, suffered in prison for the Lord. Now here, and this great image of translating the Word of God, not an easy thing in itself, getting the true Bible for his own people in Ethiopia, over there now, preparing the way for all of this. But the time is coming when, and he has established with us before, this whole project of establishing the Bible Society, it's going to be about $100,000. You know, what's he going to do? He stand out in the intersection with this cardboard sign and say, please help? There's an opportunity. It's not a demand. It's an opportunity. I think of our sister church, Melody Baptist Church. Dear Cox family, they've been so precious to us through these years. We had Brother Cox come when he was in evangelism, come and preach for us. And I remember the time that he gave us a quoted, was that the entire book? What was the book?
Jonah,
yeah. Quoted the entire book of Jonah for us. And, you know, you just hadn't heard it like that before. It was wonderful. And the dedication to the quality music. And I just think of the dedication of these sweet girls who, they've had young men interested, you can well imagine. But they're kind of holding off because the young man has to be willing to be an assistant pastor at Melody Baptist Church for free, really, at this point. Dedication. And we've given them some money. This is why I claim them as a sister church, to help them get started. But this work continues, and it needs help, and we could be a significant help. And I'm noticing our missionaries, several of them are reporting special needs for building and other needs. The Houghtons are one that we're talking about needs, and the Philippines need for another building project there in one of their churches. And you say, well, we can't do it all. I know that. But what could we do? What could we do if we decided to become prepared for this? We should not expect one or two members to give large sums of money. Well, somebody will take care of it, you see. Each of us need to be faithful week by week. Somebody wrote, and I have no idea how they figure this out, and they were using the term evangelical. So it's if every evangelical claims to be a Bible believer, actually tithed, he said, there would be more than enough money to double or triple the missionary work that's being done now. Each of us needs to be faithful week by week. Not just wait till there's a big need coming and then try to scramble some money together. It's so we don't find ourselves unprepared at the time of accounting when we could have done something and just couldn't. Our church, has the opportunity to accomplish great works around the world. So the question is this, and I'm asking myself, are you dedicated to the priority of giving to God? Priority, it's a big word. It's a word that means putting him first. Now, you have bills to pay. But what are you spending that could be invested with the Lord. Let's ask ourselves then three questions in this message. How God wants us to be ready. Let's ask why God wants us to be ready, and then how God judges whether we are ready. First off, how God wants you to be ready. Now, this is not, again, a demand. This is the giving. I'm not legislating that you need to give more. I'm just saying, put this on your heart. Let's look at the design of your giving from 2 Corinthians 9:7. First of all, you are to give from choice. Choice. Not the area of demand, not law, that you're scheduled for that. I see you sneaking in. Good to have you here. Give from choice. The first part of the verse says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not as it's legislated from the pulpit, you see. I don't decide what you should give. Or if I did, it wouldn't make any difference to you, you see. That's not the point. What do you purpose? The word purpose within his heart means to choose for oneself. Special giving is never a command. Regular giving actually is an expected thing, but the special giving especially, never a command. But the verse goes on to say that you're to give not just from choice, like an arbitrary choice, but to give from love. Because he says, not grudgingly. The words mean not from sorrow. It's like, oh, it grieves me to give it. So if you begrudge giving, don't give. That's the point, you see. If this is only being given out of sorrow, causing you sorrow, a little weeping as you pinch that money as you put it in there, just don't give. That's not where we want to go with this thing. This ought to be a matter of love. I mean, how much have you given in love to your own family? See, that's the lesson that God teaches us. You have your children and the expenses and all these things, but you are happy to do that because it meets their needs in a special way, and you're doing it in love. Then he says, give from grace, the graciousness, for he says, or of necessity. Don't give of necessity. This is the word that means imposed by external matters. This is where the preacher's putting the screws onto your ankles, you know, and terrible torture and so on. Okay. External pressures. I'm going to give. I'll give. If you feel pressured, if that's the way it's coming across, you see, don't give. Just release that pressure, you know. Pop the top of that pressure cooker. Just pop. No pressure. Because it has to come from choice, has to come from love, has to come from grace. You seeking to give as God has given to you. And then again, he says, give from joy. For God loveth a cheerful giver. Not grudgingly, not of necessity, cheerfully. The word is hilaros. It means cheerful, joyous. We get our word hilarious from this. Charles Hodge sees here a reference to Proverbs 22:9. That verse says, he that hath a bountiful eye. I underlined it to point out that the King James margin here says that another translation, or the literal translation, is good of eye. You see why they translated it he that hath a bountiful eye. Good of eye, what in the world has that got to mean? But he says that person shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Well, it turns out that in the Bible, the evil eye, I was studying this, Christ was talking about it, and if you have an evil eye, you know, and I think, what's that mean? Your eyes crossed, what's going on? No, the evil eye is covetousness. It's that attitude of coveting, wanting more for self. That's the evil eye. This goes back to ancient times. I saw a decorated bowl in ancient Greek bowl, and it has this eye on it. And the thing was that if you're taking the bowl and up to drink it, I guess, that eye showed the people. And the point of it was, don't envy me, because when you covet what I have, you're giving me the evil eye. That was like a curse. Well, all of that to say, biblically, the good eye sees things in a generous way, where the evil eye says, yeah, but what about me? I want more. I want better. I want the special things. The good eye is filled with love for God and others and is therefore motivated to help. We need to have the good eye. Cheerful giving. All right. The design of giving is that. Then we see the deed of your giving. 1 Corinthians 16:2. Give regularly. Now again, let me just mention that he's talking here about that special offering. We ought to be giving regularly for standard giving, pays for the church and pastors and things like that. But this was talking specifically about this special offering. And he says, give regularly. Verse 2a, upon the first day of the week, that's Sunday, let every one of you lay by him in store. This is literally keep accumulating. This is a progressive. Keep accumulating what you are treasuring. The store is like the storehouse. The Old Testament talks about bringing it into the storehouse. Of course, they were dealing very often in the Old Testament with agricultural things. You know, you bring the food to give and so on. Put it in the storehouse. Well, here we have bank accounts and things. This is the storehouse. So you can bring it every week, give it at the church. And the thing is, at the end of the year, my wife and I are always mildly happy to read the record of our giving, because it seems like for us, you know, knowing what we make, how we live, we recognize that seems to be a lot. If we were to, you know, like somewhere in the year to write out a check for that whole thing, we say, nah, I'm sorry, we don't have that kind of money. But we did. So give regularly. This is where you're doing the over and beyond thing, but you do that often. You do that regularly. Then give proportionately. And this is the key to this thing, because he says, as God hath prospered him, what you should give, that there be no gatherings when I come. That's scrambling at the last minute. Oh, well, there's that need, boy. We've got to do something. As God hath prospered him. The word prospered comes from the roots of a good way. Has God given you a good way? Do you meet the needs of your food intake? Do you meet the need of having your bodies covered for the cold weather? Are you able to pay for the heating? Keep your house warm? Keep your roof stable? If so, then God has prospered you beyond the actual needs. See? Say thank you. To the extent that God has set you forth on your journey, help others. I wanted to remind you of Christ's story of the foolish rich man. I want you to look at this with these eyes. I want you to see what this man, how this man chose to deal with his bounty, which God gave him. You know, especially you think about the man who's a farmer, and certainly God blessed the sunshine, the rain, all of this given by God. The very fact that the seeds germinated, that there was plentiful harvest, that's all God's blessing. So God blessed him. He became wealthy enough that he had more than enough for himself and his family. And then the question is, what did he decide to do with the additional money? What choice did he make? Here's the story. Luke 12:16-21. And he, Jesus, spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Is that because he was so clever? Because of the blessing of God. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. You see what God was urging in this? I gave you more than you need. Help somebody out. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul? First name basis. Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. This was a wrong decision. Notice, but God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. This night do they require thy soul. Time's up. You lay all this aside for years to come and you die tonight. And then the interesting question. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Who gets it now? That son that you're bringing up who won't have to work for a living and so he's going to be spending your money foolishly? And he closes with this. Here's the lesson for us. So he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Do you see the opposite of being rich toward God is treasuring it up for yourself? This is a sad thing. This is the thing that we ought to understand. This is Christ talking to us about this. There's going to be an accountability for what he has given to us. And it won't be on the quality of the decorations, the quality of all this and that and shoes and all these things, but what you accomplish for him. Let's ask this question. Why God wants you to be ready? Why does he want us to be ready? Well, first of all, notice the proof of your giving from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 2 says this, for I know the forwardness of your mind, he's complimenting them, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia. And here's what he said, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal, how excited you were at that time, has provoked many. Paul remembered their initial excitement to help the brethren. Provoked means to stir it up. They were excited. They were agitated about this. They were motivated. See? Then in verse 3 he says, yet have I sent the brethren, I know you were excited, but I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf. that, as I said, you may be ready, not unprepared. Here's this opportunity to do good over and beyond, to do good to people that were having needs. He says, so I'm sending the brethren. I just want this to turn out well. I don't want my boasting of you, how much I said of you, to be in vain in this thing. So he used their excitement to spur others to give. Boasting means the reason for glorying. It's not the bragging type of thing, boasting. But he was saying, oh, these people, they're so good. And here's the reason for it, see. Then verse 4. Lest haply, here's what sending the brethren to remind them of this was to prevent. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in the same confident boasting. Here's the thing. If they fail to give a bountiful gift at this time of opportunity, those who gave, the Macedonians, they who gave out of deep poverty, would be astonished. In our poverty, we put together a better offering than this rich church. What's going on here? Poor and rich are relative. Macedonians would have seen them as rich. Paul and the Corinthians would look bad. Ashamed here means dishonored, disgraced. The opportunity came and they'd spent it on other things. We drop down to verse 12, 2 Corinthians 9:12. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, that was the immediate cause for putting it together. These people in Judea were suffering need. But he says, this does more than that. Not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. When we think about giving to these larger opportunities, do not think only of meeting the needs. That's kind of a push and pull thing. This is where, I have needs, you know. I have things I want. And we start doing this push-pull argument thing. But this is why you supply your kids place to live and sleep and feed meals and, you know, clothing and all this stuff, but you give them Christmas gifts. Because in your mind, you think of that Christmas morning when they're opening these things up and you go, and they say, wow, look at this. See, the point of this is that you think about how thankful these people will be to God when they didn't even expect anything from us. Many thanksgivings can also mean great thanksgiving, not just multiple, but magnificent thanksgiving. Enlarging their heart, thanking God for what we were able to do. And then verse 13. Whiles the experiment of this ministration, by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. You see, the gift to the Jews by Gentiles, people that you didn't expect to give, to care, proved the unifying love of God in their hearts. We are brothers, this says. We're trying to care for our brethren. Experiment means proving. This is that kind of proving that we see spoken of in 2 Corinthians 8:8. I speak not by commandment, again, it's not law, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. You see, this is that what I'm trying to get at here, the proof of your giving. What does your giving prove? Well, you did more than you had to. You did more than what was expected. And what's the result? They say, well, these people love. These people love God. These people love us. They didn't spend money on something they could have spent on. But they gave it to our need. I think of these missionaries who live on fairly little amounts for their own sake, because much of the money that we send into them month by month is used for putting together the ministry, buying the props, buying the papers, buying the things. This proves the sincerity of your love. You profess to love? Does it stand the test? The needy brothers and sisters glorify God. Not just you, but God who put it in your heart. See? When they see your service to them. This ministration means service. Experiment of this ministration. The proving of this service. How do you prove serving? By serving. He says, your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. Professed means confessed. You confessed, you and I confessed, that we are submissive to Christ's gospel. Well, such a service, this giving beyond the necessary, actually proves this confession, that there actually was a submission. It seems that a little stingy gift would not prove loving submission to God's plan. This is the idea where Christ said, put ye first the kingdom of God. There's that concept of priority. A bountiful gift proves the truth of your confession. The word liberal there, the liberal gift means the idea of unhypocritical. The idea is simplicity. It's not complicated. It's not, well, I'm doing it for this reason and that reason, and then others are going to do this and so on. It's just simple love. I'd like to help meet your needs. I'd like to say, God bless you. Let's look at the practicality of your giving. The examples that I've mentioned have very practical purposes. There's 2 Corinthians 8, 12 to 15. This is a thing that at this point in the message, you need to get this clear. He says, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, not according to that he hath not. You catch this? He's saying, I'm not demanding of you something that you don't have. But what has God given you? How has God prospered you in the way? If you have more than you need, not more than you could possibly use, but more than you need, then I'm talking to you, see? For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened. See? You don't want to give away the mortgage payment on your house. That's not it. But by an equality, that now, at this time, your abundance may be a supply for their want. This is the word for deficiency. And then he says, later, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, your deficiency. Things go up and down. There may be a time when we get a gift from Melody Baptist to help us out. There may be an equality, a balancing. As it is written, He that had gathered much had nothing over. He that gathered little had no lack. Going back to the gathering of the manna, God's provision, just God's gracious provision of food. But he says it ended up being equality. There may be a time when you face deficiency and other brothers meet your need. Love is often reciprocal. Then let's look back to chapter 9, 2 Corinthians 9:5. I skipped over it before. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before the time of gathering the offering, unto you, and make up beforehand your bounty, to put together this offering before I get there, and we put it in the bag, and we start off on our trip. Whereof you had notice before, the underlined part could be translated, which hath been so much spoken of before. So as you know, I talked about this a lot. That the same might be ready. As a matter of bounty, this is the simple word, the Greek word for blessing. That it would be a blessing and not of covetousness. Gather the bountiful gift at the last minute and you're saying, I wanted to buy something else. I wanted to do this. And now you're push-pull against what you want, what your desires, what you're coveting for yourself. Fact is that the Christian leader makes sure that the brethren know of the needs and gives the opportunity for his people to help meet those needs. This is really what I'm trying to do today. And let's ask kind of a critical question, how God judges whether you were ready. What does God expect from us? How will he judge this? Well, notice a few verses. Matthew 12:36. But I, this is Jesus speaking, say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. What about idle spending? Romans 4:12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You won't have to justify yourself to me. It's none of my business. Sort of my business, but that's my business, but I'm the pastor. It's not up to me what you should give. But you will give yourself, give an account of what God has given. You'll give that account to him. And then, part of my business, Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you. I like this other thing, that guide you. That's really my job. And submit yourselves to the guidance. For they watch for your souls. That's my job. As they that must give account, I'm going to answer to God for how I cared for your souls. That, at that time, they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. When the leader says, well, I did what I could. And now a passage that it will take us a bit of time to get through. But Matthew 25:14-30. We have here the story of the distribution of talents. Verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven, Christ says, is as a man traveling into a far country, he's going to have to take a journey, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. He trusted the most talented, the most able man with 5, the next with 2, and the least able with 1. Straightway took his journey. So all of his goods he now leaves in their hands. A talent, and we should know we use it today of, you know, the ability to sing or play the flute or whatever it is. But a talent was a certain weight of precious metal used as a measure of money. For instance, a silver talent would be worth as much as $2,000 each, while a gold talent would be worth as much as $30,000. So we're not talking about chicken feed here. Although it might have been chicken feed, actually, that he was delivering to them for sale and all that kind of stuff. But the point is, a lot of money. All right, that was the distribution of the talents. Now we look at the work done in the absence of the master. The picture here is pretty clear. Christ has left, but he's coming back. Then he that had received the five talents went and traded with the same and made them another five talents. He doubled what he had given. And likewise, he that had received two, he also gained another two. Now, the first man made five, the second one only two. But he that received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. We see the first two entered into the business of their Lord, used money to make money. Both of them doubled what he had entrusted to them. The third, for whatever reason, buried his money. All right, then comes the time of the reckoning of the slaves, or the hired ones, whatever they were. We see, first of all, the one entrusted with five talents. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received five talents came and brought another five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. You remember that. Behold, you see there's a pride of accomplishment here. Behold, I have gained beside them five talents more. This word reckoneth, the Lord reckoneth with them, means literally takes up together. Takes up together. This pictures the Lord gathering all the records and taking all into consideration. How the market was, how the things were going, and he takes it all into consideration, as only God can do. But this master does that. And so what's the response? His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good servant and faithful servant, you see. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Five talents? That might have been $150,000. I will make thee ruler over many things. He was not a ruler, was he? But he would become a ruler. And he had a few things, now many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The reward for handling the Lord's money well, which meant handling it according to the way his Lord would want it handled, was a promise to increase both his authority, becoming a ruler, and his area of responsibility, many things. Now we look at the one entrusted with two talents. What's he going to say to him? He only got two. He also that received two talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents beside them. What does he say? The Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The response is exactly the same. He understood the man, it was given to him by his ability. He's done, he's increased it 100%. Doubled the money given. That was all that he expected him to do. But let's look at the one who decided to bury it. Not to work for the Lord. Not to enter into what the Lord would have done with the money given. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed, and I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. Kind of an imitating of the pride of workmanship that the other two had. Look, I didn't lose anything. Here it is for you. The essential quality that he lacked here was faith, because he says, I was afraid. fear is the opposite of faith. Fear keeps people from giving special, doesn't it? He did not believe, I think, that his Lord was definitely coming back. You know, if you enter into the business of this thing, there's documents that the Lord gave you this talent. You bury it in the dirt. If he doesn't come back, you just dig it up and it's yours. Nobody to check on it. The Lord responds. The Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked, not good, and slothful, not faithful, servant. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. He says, supposing that what you said about me is true, then you're messing with the wrong guy. Thou oughtest, therefore, to have put my money to the exchangers. And then at my coming, I should have received mine own with usury. Let me just jump to us. If we were to put our money, invest it in the souls of men, whether it's the drug victims out where Melody Baptist Church is working, whether it's the tough place in the Philippines where Pastor Gonzalez is presiding over a meeting where the people are pledging not to kill each other for this coming election. He says, our land is known for deadly violence at the time of the election. And he was asked to represent decency and order and pray that this would be good. He's working in a hard area. The Houghton's working there in England, and you know, once a great place to send the gospel out around the world, and now he keeps putting forth a thing, Christianity Explored. He's trying to say to people, you've heard of Christianity, would you like to know what it really is? And people are saying, yeah, I've never heard of this. What's going on? It's a hard, dead place. But we could put our money to the exchangers. We could see our money reaping souls for Jesus all around the world. We could do that. I would receive mine own with usury, with interest. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that he hath. Now notice this. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I believe that Christ reveals here that the meaning of his story shows the slothful servant to be an unbeliever, not simply backslidden in service. We see that works may be an evidence of salvation, even though they are not the basis of salvation. God condemned the one talent man's deficiency of his lack of faith. That's unbelieving. He did what he did because he was who he was. It may be then that you have had in your lifetime, in your student's career, a project due, and you intended to do it, that big science project or whatever it was, but you delayed the doing of it, and when you finally got to it, you found it was too big a job to do all at once. So you failed in the task. Let us not do that with the opportunities that God has given to us. We didn't ask for these opportunities. I don't remember any of us prayer meeting saying, please, God, give us opportunity to spend hundreds of thousands of dollars. We didn't do that. You know who did? God did. God set these things before us. Now, to do this means to go over and beyond. To do this is to do it because we want to do it. Because we think it might be possible if each one of us gave a little extra. If we stopped spending on ourselves as much and invested this in the work of God. Romans 14:10b, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Accountability. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good, profitable, or bad, worthless. What will be your account? Let's pray. Father, I just ask your blessing that those that are offended by the concept of giving more would just let it pass, for by being offended, they are identifying themselves as people that we're not talking to. But Father, I ask for those who find their hearts strangely touched by the growing opportunities around us. In these days, which may be, and it appear to be, some of the last days, we were not so concerned like the rich fool to store it up for ourselves, but to use it, to engage it in the work of winning souls, of strengthening the hands of those that are serving you here and around the world. Father, I ask that you might so work that we might find among us those who could say, I could increase, certainly from time to time, the money that I set aside to God. Perhaps next year we'll find that we're not $2,000 behind in our giving. Perhaps we'd find that there is money set aside that we could help significantly Pastor Amiru's great project, Melody Baptist's projects of winning people in the most difficult of places, and the various missionaries. We think of the Laomans that we just taken on, and the opportunity to get into China, to reach from Speedway all the way to godless China. We ask, Father, that you might help us to be prepared for the opportunity to give. With heads bowed and eyes closed, again, I just mentioned, I'm not making any demands. I really am not. I'm not heightening expectations of what calls upon you to do something. I'm asking you to explore in your own heart what God might be giving you the opportunity to accomplish, to do more than you've done, to make it more important in your life. If God's dealing with you in this, I wonder if you just slip your hand up, say, pray for me. I want to dedicate my heart and life to Him in a special way this day. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Yes, amen. Yes, amen. Yes. Father, we know that you have not made us a group of rich people, but the great works have never really been done by the greatest of the people. They've taken advantage of things, but it's been the dedicated, everyday people, the people who care, the people who are moved within their hearts to do more for you, that have accomplished the great things. The little bits put together have accomplished great things. Strengthen us then, Father. Help us to see with that eye of faith, that loving eye, to see what could be done, to amaze even ourselves by an increase here, an increase there, and the making of something that could astonish the world with its greatness. We thank you for each one that raised a hand, these decisions being made. We pray that you might bless those who already are faithful givers, that do well beyond what is expected of them, and encourage some of us others to join them. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.